I invite your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3, the second epistle of Peter the Apostle. It is a general epistle, not directed to any church in particular. And we're going to look in chapter 3. My text will be found in verse number 9. My message is titled, "The Lord's Will Shall Be Done." The Lord's will shall be done. Some people use this verse to prove that it will not be done. But we're going to see that it will be done. God's will shall. In fact, Peter repeatedly speaks of him as the Lord. The Lord's will shall be done. Chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder. In both of his epistles, that's what he did. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's putting the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles on the same ground. That is worthy to consider and never forget. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Yeah, I think I've seen a few of them. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. They know they're not telling the truth. They willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. That would be the deluge in the day of Noah. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word of God, reserved for fire, not for water, but for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God will never destroy the earth with water again. The rainbow in the sky is the sign of the covenant. Every time you see it, remember that's God's way of saying, I have not forgotten my covenant. But it will be destroyed by fire one of these days. The elements will perish. But beloved, now he's making a distinction between scoffers and the beloved. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now here's my text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love the two statements. The Lord is long-suffering toward us. Actually, it's three statements. He is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, none whom he is not willing to perish will perish. He is willing, what does Peter say? That all should come to repentance. So you mark your word on this. The Lord's will shall be done. None whom he is not willing to perish will perish. And everyone whom he wants to come to repentance will come, because the Lord's will shall be done. Well, scoffers do not think so. Some of them say, you know, he's not coming back. Oh, but he's coming back. Why has he not come back yet? Peter explains, he is long-suffering toward us. That is why the Lord has not yet returned. He is long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering, forbearance and patience, self-restraint in the face of provocation. There are times you know what you want to do. And the Lord's forbearance and his long suffering holds his hand back. No. Let me ask you something. Are you glad he's patient with you? Have you ever wished you could have as much patience as he does? Long suffering. Why has Jesus not yet come back? Why has not God sent his wrath upon this earth, deserved it thousands of years ago? Why not? God is patient and forbearing and long suffering toward us. Toward us. Who are us? We, in contrast to those scoffers we just described. He's waiting. He's long-suffering. A lot of forbearance and a lot of patience. Some say, well, he's long-suffering here to everybody. Universally, without exception. No. That is not what Peter is saying. When Peter says he's long-suffering to us, he's talking about a particular people. And they are not the scoffers described above. They're not the scoffers described in verses 1 through 8. Not them at all. He is long-suffering toward us. Yes, God is long-suffering to them as well. Paul speaks of God wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known. He endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. But we are not vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. God's been long-suffering with them, the vessels of wrath. And God is long-suffering to us who are vessels of mercy prepared for salvation and glory. Peter here writes to a particular people when he says God is long-suffering toward us. Now, it is always important to know when you read something, to whom was this written? To whom was it written? Two women received their mail in the same mailbox. One day, one of the women comes to the other and says, I just received the best letter I ever received in my life. Let me read it to you. My dear beloved, I love you dearly. I miss you much. I'm coming back for you, and when I do, I'm taking you to the new house I have made for you, and we will live there forever happily. Is that not a great letter? She says to her friend, and her friend says, well, who's it from? I don't know. He just said, you're beloved. I don't know who that is. Well, let me see the envelope. And so the envelope is given. And the other woman says, that letter was not written to you. This is from my husband. And you are reading someone else's mail. Now, many people go to God's word. And they read these promises. Christ died for us. God's doing this for us. Listen, be careful that you are not reading someone else's mail. God's word is written to God's people. When Peter says the Lord is long-suffering toward us, he clearly identifies the us. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, us are those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have obtained the precious faith, then Peter here is writing to you. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3, the us are us to whom his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 4, us are us who have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. A moment ago in our devotion, we observed that Christ, having the divine nature, assumed our human nature. Well, when we, having the human nature, are blessed of God with salvation, we are given the divine nature, and it dwells within us. Two natures within us, partakers of the divine nature. If you're one of these, then Peter here is writing to you. Furthermore, look in chapter 3. You're in chapter 3 here. He calls him beloved. Begins, the first word, beloved. He's going to call them that in verse 8, verses 14 and 17. Peter is writing to his beloved. His beloved. He tells them that in verse number 11, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's who Peter's writing to. Us, who in verse 17, obey the exhortation to beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. But I want you to go to verse number 15, and I want you to see this in very particularly, I want you to see this in verse 15. Peter says in verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering toward us. And people say, well, that means he's long-suffering to everybody without exception. No, 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 no. Peter then says in verse number 15, now read it with me, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering of the Lord to us, it will save us. We will be saved. The long suffering of the Lord to us. Our beloved brother Paul, Peter says, wrote about these things, and scoffers mock him too. But you that love him, listen to this. He's long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering. I want you to notice why he's long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any of us should perish. And he is willing that all of us should come to repentance. So, 3 points. Number one. God's will shall be done. Everything that God has willed to do shall be done. Nothing that God has willed to be done shall fail. Holy Scriptures throughout are emphatic about this. Now, I stress this point because some say he's trying to save everybody, but not everybody's going to be saved, and the Lord's will not be done because some will perish against his will. Not true. Not true. I'm going to just quote some verses, and you can write the references down and look them up later. Isaiah 14, verses 24 and 27. Now listen, Jehovah of hosts has sworn. What does it mean to swear? It means I'm giving you my oath. You better mark these. These words are true. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Yes. God is saying, I'm taking an oath and I'm swearing on this. Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Whatever I thought would happen, that's what happens. My thoughts become truth and reality. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. For Jehovah of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? What's Jehovah saying? If I will it to be, it shall be done. My will shall be done. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 11. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. God said, whatever happens in the end is what I said would happen before time began, from all eternity. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Folks, listen. When God speaks, what he lets us know is this. If it is my will to be done, it will be done. It will be done. Everything Jehovah willed to be, will be. Nothing that Jehovah willed to be shall fail. The psalmist says, whatever Jehovah pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and the sea and all deep places. Psalm 135, verse 6. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He's the only person in the universe that does whatever he pleases. And nothing prevents him, and you cannot stop him. His will shall be done. Job says he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. Job 23, verse 13. And here is, coming before us now, the greatest monarch of his day, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Walking on the wall of Babylon, looking out on his great city. And he says, this is Babylon that I built. Behold, look what I've done. And the Lord said, well, now just look what I'm going to do. And the next thing you know, the king bragging on himself on the wall of Babylon is out in the field eating grass like a cow because God said that's what's going to happen. For a long time. Until God caused his head to raise. And Nebuchadnezzar says, he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can restrain him or say, what are you doing? You cannot even question him. God's will shall be done. The greatest monarch of his day said that. He was a scoffer until the Lord's will was done with him. I fully expect to see Nebuchadnezzar in glory. He gave one of the greatest testimonies to the sovereignty of God you can find. God was merciful and gracious to him. Now, I want to stress this point to you. God's will shall be done. Never let that thought escape you. God's will shall be done. Second point. None of the Lord's people will perish, for the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Now again, some say this means everybody without exception universally. They say that if anybody perishes in his sins, that was against God's will. Do people never think about what, you know, we have an expression, put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Some people make these stupid statements and you have to think, you know, did you not think about that before you said it? People perish and it is against God's will. Do they never think about those things? No, nobody perishes against God's will. No one does. As we have already observed, the Lord's will shall be done. Therefore, none whom he is willing or not willing to perish will perish against his will. If any perish, it was the Lord's will that they perish. And it is the Lord's will that, unless you repent, you also will perish. Jesus said it twice. Unless you repent. It is his will that if you hear his gospel and hear his word, if you will not repent, you will perish. That's his will. And it shall be done. Yeah, I think I'll repent. His will shall be done. I do not want to perish. And I'm saying to you this morning, Jesus said it. It is my will that if you do not repent, you will perish. If you have not repented before, now is the time. Now is the time. In the parable of one of the sheep of the Lord that went astray, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, what do you think, he said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, now listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. It is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I love that. It is not the will of your Father in heaven that even his smallest little lamb, his tenderest little child should perish. None of the Lord's sheep, none of the Lord's people will perish because God, the Lord, is not willing that any of us should perish. I'm so glad of that. People say, well, yeah, you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. No, I cannot. No, I cannot. I have been found. I shall never perish. I have repented and I have the Lord's word that his will shall be done. It is the Lord's will that whoever believes in his only begotten Son should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. I'm going to tell you right now that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never perish. It is the Lord's will that you will not perish. Men may oppose you, mock you, scoff you. You will not perish. It is not the Lord's will that you perish, and you will not. But I warn you, I must warn you, if you refuse to believe this gospel, it is the Lord's will that you perish, and it will be done. I hope there is no one here today, no one here today, that would hear this gospel and say, I refuse to repent and I refuse to believe the gospel that you preach. Because I'm very honestly going to tell you, if that be the case, the Lord is willing that you perish and you will. But if you can say, preacher, I believe this gospel you're preaching, I'm going to assure you that the Lord said, you will not perish. It is my will. You will not perish. That's good news, is it not? Third and final point. all of the Lord's people shall come to repentance. For the Lord is willing that all should come into repentance. Paul is in Athens. It was not a very good occasion for him. His heart was grieved. All the idolatry. And the philosophers of Athens said, we want to hear some more of this talk that you're putting around here. And they took him up to the Areopagus, Mars Hill. That's where the Stoics and Epicureans would go up there and discuss every new idea that came down the road. And Corinth, being a seaport, all kinds of new ideas came in. Paul says, I notice you have an idol to all these gods. And, all the ships come in the harbor, and here comes a ship from that place and this place and that place, and everybody brings their own idol, and they put them up. And Paul has walked the road from the port up to the city of Corinth, Athens, and there's nothing but idols all over the place. And then he says, I saw one that said to the unknown God. The unknown. They were afraid they might miss one. Here's an idol to Zeus and to Mars and to Adonis and all the others. And lest we forget one, let's put up another one to the unknown God. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you about him, the one you do not know. You Epicureans and you Stoics, you know just about everything you think of every philosophy that came down the road. There's a God you do not know. And he preached him. He preached him. Then he said these words. In the times of your ignorance, God overlooked the sins you did, or your lack of repentance. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now notice, it is a command. It's not an option. God's not giving you advice. God commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Repent. Why? Because a day of judgment is coming, and Jesus Christ will be the judge, and God gave evidence of this by raising him from the dead. And this is, we ain't hearing no more of this. And, so Paul left. As I said, it was not a happy occasion for him. He was grieved at what he saw in Athens. But he told the truth. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Turn around! Turn around! Repentance always comes with faith in Christ. We turn from sin, turn from God, and trust in Jesus Christ. God commands it. Now, I may command you to do things all day long, and you can say, well, who are you? All right? Who are you? I suggest you not say that to the police officer, okay? The officer of the law, if he gives you a commandment, he's got more authority than I do. And God has more authority than him. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And if not, it is my will that you perish, and I will see that it's done. If you repent, it is my will to see that you never perish, and my will shall be done. Men are warned. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And that's what he's doing right now through the preaching of the gospel. If you have never repented before, God is leading you to repentance through the preaching of the gospel. You would not despise that, would you? Paul is saying, why would you despise? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. God commands you to repent. God does even more than that. He leads you to it. He leads you to it. He shows you what it is and leads you to it. And yet some people will say, no, I'm not repenting. I like what I do too much. I'm not repenting. It is also the Lord's will that all his people should come to repentance. They're going to come to it. God not only will lead them to it, he will see that they come to it. Not only will they come to it, they will run to it. For God has exalted Jesus Christ to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Where did this repentance come from? Didn't come from you. Came from Jesus Christ. God exalted him so that he could give repentance. You remember the account of the Jews on Pentecost and on other occasions having believed the gospel. And you know, they repented. Great repentance came upon them. And then Peter goes up to the house of Cornelius, Gentile, unclean. And a number of people from Jerusalem go with him. And Peter preaches. Yeah, I wonder what good this will do. They're Gentiles. They're, you know, heathen, unclean people. Go ahead, Peter, preach to them. Nothing going to happen. Peter preaches, and what happens? Same thing happened in Cornelius' house that happened on the day of Pentecost. On Gentiles, not Jews, unholy, unsanctified people, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and here they are, and they're repenting and believing. And these Jews that have come with Peter are looking around and says, huh, God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. It is God's will that every one of his people will come to repentance. He not only will lead them to it, Christ will give it to them, and it will be granted to them, and they will do it. Oh, I'd love to see it today. I never assume that everyone to whom I preach is a believer. It may be that there is someone here today. You've heard the gospel, but you've never believed it, and you've never repented. Oh, that today might be the day that God would not only lead you to repentance, but give it to you. And that you could stand with God's people and say, I repent. Well, if you're one of God's, it will happen. It will happen. That's his will. The Lord's will is to bring all his people to repentance. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is there a sinner here today? I hope there are no self-righteous people here, because if there are, Jesus got nothing to say to you. But if there is a sinner here today, a sinner, and I certainly hope I'm not the only one, if there is a sinner here today, may the Lord be pleased to call you. I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Why? That's my will, and it shall be done. I love this verse. The Lord is long-suffering toward me and the rest of his people. I'm so glad. And when the last one of God's elect, when the very last one of them has come to repentance, then comes the end. Then Jesus returns. And right now, God is being long-suffering to us. Long-suffering to us. He will not send his wrath upon the wicked until the last of his people has repented. Could be today. Could be that someone repents right here in this room today and then Jesus comes. Could be. Could be. But let me tell you this. Do not wait another day. If you have never repented before, make this the day. Oh God, our Father, how thankful we are that you are so forbearing, so patient, so long-suffering toward us. We delight in knowing that none of us who repent will perish. We delight in knowing that your will shall be done. Do it, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you. Well, we're going to...